Get started this morning, and let's start with prayer. Father, we're thankful for another opportunity that you've given to us, another day that you've given to us on this earth, another day, Father, which we await the day when our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ, is going to return and come back to take us as his bride. And until then, Father, we want to be found faithful. We want to be found as the bride of Christ, as those who are not distracted and consumed with the things of this world, which are fleeting and passing away, but Father, that we are consumed with Jesus Christ, and that our lives would be characterized by that. So this morning, as we continue this study in Principles of Spiritual Growth, talk about this subject of preparation, pray, Father, that we will have the eyes to see what you want to communicate to us from this study and through your word. Thank you, as always, for your word and what you've chosen to reveal yourself to us so that we might know you and so that we might be able to see all the provision that you have made for us in your Son and might see very clearly the need that we have of this provision. So commit our study to you this morning, praying for wisdom and understanding of your word by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so if you didn't get a handout, there's one in the back. I'd encourage you to have one of those. This is the fifth chapter in the study we're going through, Principles of Spiritual Growth, 5 out of 18. So we're pressing forward. This one is entitled Preparation. Last week we finished up Purpose, and we saw just in a general way to make the main point of the chapter on purpose was that God's purpose for our lives is to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And we saw that as we understand that, we understand that he's using all things in order to accomplish that, that that can change our perspective of how we view the things that are taking place within our life. As we understand that's his purpose and we don't get caught up in the purposes that the world kind of brings our way and tries to encourage us towards, helps us to be steadfast in what the Lord has called us to in our life. Now, this chapter on preparation, if you have the book, you'll see it's a little bit of a lengthy chapter, and so we're going to break it up hopefully just to 2 weeks. And I'm not sure this morning, I've got some of this on your notes. I'm expecting to finish this that we have before us this morning and then pick up next week. But let's talk about this as far as preparation and just start by talking about the PowerPoint will work here. The importance of need. The importance of need. And the first point there on your note is that God's basic ingredient for growth is need. God's basic ingredient for growth is need. Let me turn over here to the chapter in this in our book. And he just makes this statement to begin the chapter. He said, once we know his eternal plan and purpose for us, plus his method of preparation, which we'll be talking about today and next week, or the following week rather, and process to that end, he says there is rest and confidence. Once we know his eternal plan and purpose for us, which we have seen is to be conformed to the image of Christ, plus his method of preparation and process to that end, there is rest and confidence. Now, who doesn't want there to be rest and confidence within your life as a believer in Jesus Christ? I think all of us are desirous that that's a part of our life. And we see that God's basic ingredient for growth within our life is need. And he says the reason that our Father creates and allows needs in our lives is to turn us from all that is outside of Christ, centering us in him alone. The reason our Father creates and allows needs in our lives is to turn us from all that is outside of Christ, centering us in him alone. And he says, and therefore it becomes the focus of this book, not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. So I think all of us have experienced this probably at some point within our life, the focus of need. And this is how this is what God is using in order for there to be growth taking place. We have to see the need of him. If we don't see that there's a need, if we don't see there's a need of looking to him, if we don't see there's a need of utilizing the provision that he's made for us, then we're not going to pursue that within our lives. It's not going to be something that takes place. I put this first of all in your notes concerning this as far as the need of salvation or the need in salvation of justification. And the first statement is that an individual must see a need of a Savior because of their problem with sin. First thing an individual must see is a need of a Savior because of their problem with sin. That's my need. I've got an issue as far as sin is concerned, and therefore there's a need of a Savior. I believe most of us here in this room are believers in Jesus Christ. There was a point within our life to where God made that very clear to us that we needed a Savior because of the problem that we had of sin. That's why it's so important that the teaching as far as sin is concerned is prevalent today as the Word of God is going forth. That's why I'm concerned, and we see the things within the world today, that this issue of sin is played down. It's not pushed. We don't want to offend anyone when we talk about it and say, this is a sin issue, this is a sin problem. Sin is a bad word, quote, bad word, as far as conversation, even amongst some as far as the mind of the believer. And we know that sin isn't a good thing, but it's necessary for us to be confronted with the sin of our life so that we see the need in order to look to Jesus Christ as our Savior for salvation, and in order that we look to Christ in order to meet that need as far as our daily walk is concerned. Turn your Bibles over to the book of Romans. And I like looking at Romans with this subject because of the way Paul goes through the book of Romans. He spends the first three chapters showing all mankind their need. So before he gets into the provision that God has made for us through Jesus Christ, the issue of righteousness that is found and sourced in Christ, and how that righteousness is applied to one's life through faith in Jesus Christ, he spends the first three chapters of the book of Romans showing forth the need. And so as you read in the book of Romans and you have the introductory comments that are made, and then in verse 16, he says, I am not, chapter 1, Romans 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. So you kind of have a sum up statement here of this focus of the gospel and where Paul is going to go. That's why 1:16 and 17 are really considered the key verses of the book of Romans. Really, kind of in a nutshell, lays forth these thoughts, and then he's going to expound on these thoughts as he moves forward. But notice the first thing then that he says in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So the first statement that Paul makes as he's going to expound on this focus of the need for righteousness on the gospel of Jesus Christ is that the wrath of God is being revealed. That there's a problem because of the issue of sin. And he goes on and he talks about how God has made evident who He is through creation, and how mankind has rejected that, how they've exchanged that of the Creator for creation, and they've started worshiping creation rather than the Creator. And he goes forward and he deals with this, as some have referred to in chapter 1, of the outright pagan, and showing forth the unrighteousness of this individual. And going forward into chapter 2 and chapter 3, dealing with, as some have labeled them, the moral individual, and then the religious individual, the Jewish person especially, and dealing with the focus that the law can't save them, circumcision can't save them. None of these things in which mankind would hang their righteousness on can save them. And so just looking at this to see that in the pattern of this book of Romans, which is considered by so many to be kind of the Paul's theology laid forth, God's Word given to us through the Apostle Paul, that we see that the focus starts with the need, the problem. Because if we don't see the problem, then why are we going to see the solution? Why do we need a Savior if we aren't, as Paul sums us up in chapter 3, there is none righteous, not even one, none who understands, none who seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they become useless. None who does good, not even one. Continues forward with that. We know this passage in 3:23. We even talk about this as part of the sharing Christ with others on what's called the Romans Road pattern, the Romans 3:23 for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, have to see this place of need. So when we come to this issue of salvation, it's clear that if a person doesn't understand they have a problem with sin, there's no reason for them to look to anyone to save them. And so that's what the Word of God lays before us. That's how God deals with this for dealing in the issue of the unbeliever. So we see the pattern of the book of Romans. And then after the need is seen, after the need is clearly seen, then the solution can be presented. The solution can then be presented. Christ's substitutionary death for my sin and His resurrection. So after the need is seen, the solution can then be presented. Christ's substitutionary death for my sin and His resurrection. And that's where we see Paul go in chapter 3 as he gets into the second part of the chapter, talking about righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. Okay, so just looking at this issue as far as need is concerned, we see it from this place of justification. It's all been our experience. If you're a believer in Christ, there's a point in your life where this was a part of that. It's important, though, for us to see this as well. So when we're communicating with others and we're talking to others about Christ, there's got to be a hunger. There's got to be a place where they see a need. It's hard sometimes, you know, with, I shared with you about this guy who passed away this week from FOA, who's from a drug overdose. And, you know, to see, I've told people before, with the way that things are structured there, this man was with us for 6.5 weeks before he was eventually asked to leave. It was a constant before him every single day, the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's an extension of an arm, so to speak, to say, I don't want that. Literally, maybe not a literal, but a figurative fingers in the ear type of a thing. You're going to sit in a class for an hour and a half every morning and an hour most nights and hear the Word of God being taught and just constantly reject that. You're just constantly rejecting to see the need that you have. He didn't see that there's a need. Wasn't concerned about that within his life. And so it's hard when you see that, because you and I as believers, we see it very clearly. The Lord's opened our eyes to see that need. And we've trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior and thanked Him for the provision that we have. And so we know that this is what everyone else needs. This is the most important thing that they could receive. And so when people extend their arm to the gospel and they reject it, it's hard for us to see that. It's hard because they're rejecting the most important thing that they could ever receive. But in so doing, they're not rejecting us so much as they're rejecting God and the provision that He has made for them. So after the need is seen, the solution can then be presented. Now let's talk about then this need in salvation or sanctification, and we'll talk about it from two different aspects. This week talking more on service, and next week talk about the issue of growth. But he says in your book as he moves forward that the principle of need is true for both growth and service, as we talk about the Christian life here, sanctification. The principle of need is true for both growth and service. And as I said, next week we'll get into this topic more of growth. Today we'll focus more on this issue of service. But let's just make these introductory comments for both of them. As for growth, needs cause us to reach out and appropriate by faith what we require. Needs cause us to reach out and appropriate by faith what we require. And in the matter of service, in witnessing and helping others, we must watch and wait for the hungry, the needy heart, if there is to be abiding fruit. And then I just have this quote from J.B. Stoney here. The true value of anything is known only when it is wanted. That's why there's the devotional that Stanford had put together, the man who wrote this book, Principles of Spiritual Growth. It's called None But the Hungry Heart. And his focus in that is that you'd have a desire to be growing in the truths of the Word of God. If there's no hunger within, first of all, if there's no hunger within us as believers, there's a problem. Something's not right if there's not a hunger for the Word of God. there's not a hunger for the Word of God, if there's not a desire to have fellowship with Him, not a desire to be in prayer with Him, not a desire to be involved in fellowship with other believers, the kinship that we have with other believers in Christ, if those things are not a part of our life, there's a big problem. Because that's the change that the Lord is doing within our life as we are followers of His, as we're children of God. That's what He's called us to in His Word. So if those things aren't present, that's an issue. But sometimes there is more of a hunger that is created by places and seasons of need within our life. And so the Lord allows those things to come in. We talked about this with purpose and conforming us to the image of Christ. That He's using all things in order to conform us to the image of Christ. And we all know within our life, our experience, that there are some times in which there is a greater sense of the need that is present than there are at other times. Just like with normal things within our life. There are times in our life that come in, that take place within our life, where the need is like it's staring you at the face, in the face. There's no other way to be able to turn except to look to the provision for that need. At other times, sometimes we don't see it as clearly. It's usually the times of difficulty that come in within our life in which the Lord uses to show us most clearly that place of need before us. So, as He says in the matter of service, witnessing, helping others, we must watch and wait for the hungry, the needy heart if there is to be abiding fruit. This doesn't mean that if there isn't a hunger of a heart, you don't share forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that's where there's going to be a place of abiding fruit within a person's life when there's come to that place of real need within. I put this quote there for you in your notes by John Darby. Wisdom and philosophy, he says, never found out God. He makes Himself known to us through our needs. Necessity finds Him out. I doubt much if... I just lost that completely. All right. He says, I doubt much if we have ever learned anything solidly, except we have learnt it thus. Let's see real quick if I can find out what happened here. Probably my battery wasn't plugged in all the way. All right. You've got to love technology when it works, and when it bites you, then you're stuck. Thankfully, you've got a hard copy of the notes as well to go along with yours. Sometimes I wonder, why did I print these out? Well, that's why, I guess, in case the computer goes down. So, let me try to pull this back up just real quick, if you'll bear with me. Battery is very low. Okay, there we go. Good. It says, wisdom and philosophy never found out God. He makes Himself known to us through our needs. Necessity finds Him out. I doubt much if we have ever learned anything solidly, except we have learnt it thus. And I know, you know, this is, I think, one reason, too, what we talk about, learning things within our life. And there's sometimes where you say, well, I've been told this before, but I had to learn it the hard way. Right, I had to learn it through a place of experience. Because even though I was told it before by someone, and I'm sure all of us as parents, and I'm sure my mom can testify with me, and you can testify as far as your children are concerned, that there's times where you say this, you know what they need, you see the need clearly, you say this is the answer to the need, and they say, no, I'm going to go do it my way. Okay, and then later on, they do it their way, and you know, you, I guess, have to bite your tongue to say, I told you so. But to the reality is that it had to be learned by them seeing the need. Because before, it was just hearing something that they didn't see, or we didn't see when we experienced at the same place of need. And then when there was that place of need, then we're able to look back. And I'm able to look back at some of the things my parents had told me and say, well, I wish I had have listened. Right, but you can't go back and do it over. But you praise God for showing us those things and opening our eyes to see them. And then the real question is, when He shows us that and when He opens our eyes to see it, are we going to trust Him in the provision that He's made for that? Or am I going to say, okay, here's a place of need. Now, how is it going to be dealt with? Because the real thing that's before us ever present for us as believers is that the need is fully met and sourced in Jesus Christ. But that the lies of the world is that those needs can be met elsewhere. And they're very tempting sometimes to run after those things. Especially if they would provide an immediate place of dealing with whatever problem we're dealing with. It's very much desirous to go and to have the immediate dealt with right then. And yet that may not be the plan that God has for us. Many times if we're walking contrary, of course, to His Word, we know it's not. But many times He allows us to go through that for a season in order for there to be change and growth that's taking place, to trust Him rather than to trust the things of this world. And that's not easy to do. It's not easy to trust Him in the midst of those trials and tribulations. That's part of this growth. That's part of Him using this to prepare us. All right, let's get back to this subject then of service. And let's just make this comment. The Lord wants to use believers to help create a hunger in the lives of others. The Lord wants to use believers to help create a hunger in the lives of others. You can't make someone be hungry for the truth of the Word of God. But through the way that we walk within our lives, there can be a hunger that's seen and that's created in others. And I'm sure, hopefully, this is taking place within your life. I'm sure you've heard this within other people's and testimonies, and seeing that as an individual observed a person who was a believer and how they dealt with a situation that they went through within their life, that other person was affected by that. May have been an unbeliever, seeing their need. You know, why do you have hope in the midst of this situation you're going through? Okay, let me tell you about the hope that we have because of Christ. Or it may be with the life of another believer. How are you able to deal with this situation? I'm not able to deal with this situation. How are you able to deal with it? And we can go to the Word of God and encourage, exhort, and build up one another in the Lord. This is a quote from Watchman Nee that's in the book that I have there for you also on your notes. It says, "The Lord does not set us here first of all to preach or to do any work for Him. The first thing for which He sets us here is to create hunger in others. No true work will ever begin without a sense of need being created. We cannot inject that into others. We cannot drive people to be hungry. That hunger is to be created. And that hunger can be created only through those who carry the impressions of God." Of course, he's talking about us understanding our proper role in the way that God wants to use us serving Him. So it's not just to go and preach, it's showing forth a need, a hunger for that. It's one thing I appreciate about the pattern for those of us familiar with New Tribes, what's now Ethnos 360, kind of just their pattern as far as the way that they go into the tribes and begin to relate to these people. You know, I was thinking about Matt and Emily Musser, who's one of our missionaries who we pray for often. And you remember when they were in the Cora Valley and they were ministering to the people there, and we were praying for them as the word was being translated. And one of the concerns, or one of the things that was heavy on the heart for Matt and Emily, was that they weren't coming along with the language in the same rate that their co-workers were. And so when the co-workers were to the point of sharing forth the gospel, they weren't at the place, and Matt wasn't at the place as far as the same teaching as the other men were. And yet at the same time, there was a place in which the Lord used them greatly within that tribe. You know, how many times did we receive emails talking about the needs of the people in the tribe and how Matt and Emily were used in order to help meet those needs? Some of those things were medical needs, other things in other ways. And with the pattern of that is you have people who come in and they live. This isn't just the case with Matt and Emily, but with just the pattern that New Tribes... Sorry, it's just New Tribes is Ethnos 360. It's hard for me to... It's ingrained in my mind, the New Tribes. This is just the pattern that they have with Ethnos 360, is to go within the tribe. You're learning the language, you're learning the culture, and you're living amongst the people. And you know that you stand out within that tribe, right? You're not part of those people. You have come in. You're an outsider. And you better believe they're watching. The people there are watching. So when it comes time to present the gospel, the preparation in which the Lord has used, not just in the learning the language and the learning the culture, but in the interaction over what period of time that would be. And that's different depending on the people and how long it takes. Is there love there? Is there kindness there? Are there things there? How do you deal with situations in life? You know, those things are present before them. By the way, if you're a missionary in that situation, that's a whole lot of pressure to be on your shoulders if you're trying to carry that weight yourself, isn't it? If you're not looking unto the Lord. You know, that's one reason I think that it's so important for us as we pray for these folks to understand, whether it's Matt and Emily, whether it's Cornelius and Angelique, who are in a brand new place in France right now, right? And how people are watching them. And when you claim the name of Christ, people are watching you. And for some people, they're wanting to see Christians fail. Because they want to say, aha, see? And when that takes place, how do we handle that? Well, that's one reason, that's one thing that'll show forth Christ too, how I handle a situation. When I do fail, if I hurt someone else, if I do something wrong, how am I going to deal with that? Am I going to go before them and tell them that I was wrong, or am I going to try to hide that in some way or cover that up? And so, as we're thinking about these things, and this can be used by God as we think about serving Him, just thinking about these going into the tribes, they don't go and just start preaching. You need to change this and change that and do this and do that. They come in and they live amongst the folks, and we are to be believers who live within the world, and we stand fast on what we hold to as far as the Word of God is concerned. And if we hold fast to the truth of the Word of God, you better believe there's going to be a difference from what the world looks like. There's going to be a difference from what the world looks like and what people see. You know, sometimes you can get discouraged and think, nothing's changing, nothing's happening. You know what? There's many times where people see that, and when there comes this place of need within their lives, they know who to go to. They know who to go ask or talk to. It might be even just say, would you pray for me? Well, why do they come up to you and ask you to pray for them? Because they know that that's an important part of your life. They're not going up to this other person and asking them to pray for them. Why? Because that may not be an important part of their life. So just in these little things within our life, to be able to create, as he says here, that hunger can be created through those who carry the impressions of God. And if they would see forth Christ in us. And that's the main thing. It's got to be Christ in us. It can't be me trying to manufacture Christ. We'll fall short in that regard. I want to look at this example, thinking about this too, the Philippian jailer. So turn over in your Bibles to Acts 16. I really like this account in Acts 16 when we're thinking about this. And to see this testimony of Paul and Silas. This is the second missionary trip. Remember on the first missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas had gone out, they came back. And the second missionary journey, there was kind of a disagreement. I don't know how heated it was between Barnabas and Paul about taking John Mark. And they chose to go different ways because John Mark had apparently left them on that first missionary journey. And so on the second missionary journey, Paul takes Silas with him. And Paul and Silas are here in chapter 16. They have gone over to Philippi. And while they're in the city of Philippi, they come across this situation in which this girl who was possessed by a demon, and she had individuals who were using her masters, as it says in verse 16, to do fortune telling. And so Paul cast this demon out of her. And as a result, the people are very upset, who her masters, because their source of income just, now it's gone. And so they kind of create this stir, and they arise against them, and they're thrown into jail. And it says there in verse 24, in 23, and when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. What I find interesting as you read through the book of Acts is these men who are sharing forth the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're like given the severe punishment. You know, make sure you guard them intently, like they're going to produce some rebellion or uprising against them. So they put them in the inner prison. They fasten their feet in stocks. They've already been beaten. You know, if you're thinking you're Paul and Silas in that situation, one of the things you might think of, you know, the way that we view things a lot of times is, God, why would you allow this to happen? But that's not what we see them. They're not questioning God at this point. It says in verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. This is verse 25. And the prisoners were listening to them. The prisoners were listening to them. So they're put in prison because of sharing their faith in Jesus Christ, for casting out this demon. And obviously it's all centered around the bringing in of the gospel. Obviously when the gospel is being brought into a new place, we know Satan doesn't want it there. And so you see these attacks that are taking place constantly. And so they're in prison. But they're singing hymns of praise to God. And it says the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. All the doors and everyone's chains. Not just Paul and Silas. Okay? Now, I'm sure most of the people in prison were not there for the same reason Paul and Silas were. They were probably not there for preaching the gospel. They were probably there because there were some things that had been done that they needed to be in prison for. And so here they are, and everyone's doors are open, and everyone's chains are unfastened. And when the jailer had been roused out of sleep, so he's asleep, and had seen the prison doors open, he drew his sword, and he was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped, because that was going to be his doom the next day anyway. When they found out that all the people were gone, if that's what had taken place, as far as the jailer's concerned, if all the doors are open, then everybody's out of there. They're gone. Why would they be sticking around? But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Don't you find that pretty fascinating? Not that Paul and Silas are there, but that everyone's there. I mean, you don't just have someone who says, "All right, doors are open, I'm out of here," right? It seems that because you have the statement in verse 25, all and the prisoners were listening to them, they're singing praises unto God, that there's a testimony that has taken place and there's a work of God that's taking place in the midst of this prison. Because the great news is you can't confine God. You can't imprison Him. Send to a prison? All right, we got a captive audience. Share forth Christ, right? Well, you see with Paul when he went to prison in Rome, same thing. He says in Philippians 1, the whole Praetorian Guard knows about Christ. If you're going to have to stand next to Paul and guard him, you're going to end up knowing about Christ by the time it's said and done. So he says, these people know about the Lord Jesus Christ. So within their lives, they're just singing praises to God. It's just they're just naturally doing what they're called to as believers, trusting the Lord in the midst of this very difficult situation. And it has impacted these people within the prison. Now, we don't have the details about all the prisoners' life. The detail that's given to us here is about the jailer. So then notice what happens. Paul says, "Do yourself no harm, for we're all here." 29, he called for lights, rushed in, trembling with fear. He fell down before Paul and Silas. This man's about to kill himself because of the situation that's there. I mean, this is a moment of crisis for him. So Paul says to him, "Do yourself no harm, for we're all here." He calls for lights. He sees that everyone's there. And the response that he has here in this place of what? Need, right? Because he's something's going on within his life that's been created. Guess who he knows to go to? Paul and Silas. Because no doubt he was hearing them sing as well and pray unto the Lord. So with fear, he falls down before Paul and Silas, because as far as the jailer is concerned, it makes no sense that everyone would be there anyway. And after he brought them out, he said this to them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He didn't say, "What are you still doing here?" He didn't say, why didn't you leave? He said, what must I do to be saved? Because he knew at that moment that was the question that had to be asked, because that was a place of need within his life. This man's about to kill himself. It's a moment of crisis. He comes to them. He asks, what must I do to be saved? He knew who to ask that question to because of what the testimony of their lives. And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved, you and your household. So I think that's a great example to see this that we're talking about with service, about what the Lord's called us to, create a hunger in the lives of others. Now, obviously, this situation created a great place of need for the Philippian jailer. And I'd be interested in eternity to know if any of these prisoners are there in eternity with us because of that situation as well, because we're not giving any of that information. Sometimes you're like, we need more information. The Lord's given us what we need through His Word. Sometimes we want more of the details to see what took place. Just as you read through, I don't know if you think sometimes, all the lives that are there. You know, you read through like at the end of Romans 16, all these people's names. We don't know anything about these people. Not much. Some of them we do. Others we don't know anything about. But you're like, these were important people within the body of Christ. But that's the whole point. It's not about the people. It's about who God's wanting to use. And we get invested within people's lives, which is a good thing. But he shows us there that in this place in Acts 16 with this Philippian jailer, that there's this place of need, this place of just immediate a problem that he faces. And he knows who to ask about this because of the testimony that Paul and Silas have had, not only in the town, because before they're in jail, they've been in the town already sharing about the Lord. So we can reach out to others in need as well. This is another point. We can reach out to others in need because we have been there too. And we have been prepared by God to minister to the needs of others. So the Lord has prepared us so that we can then minister to the needs that other people had. How did He prepare us? Through the needs that we had. May have used someone within our life who He had prepared. And you keep going back and you keep going back and you see the way that He uses one another, the body of Christ, in order to reach out to others. So a quote, it's also for you in your notes by J.C. Metcalf. It says, it is more than comforting to realize that it is those who have plumbed the depths of failure to whom God invariably gives the call to shepherd others. This is not a call given to the gifted, the highly trained, or the polished as such. By that, he's not talking about people who have been given spiritual gifts. He's talking about the way we look at it from a world's perspective. We've got to get the best trained person. That's not the focus here. He says this call, those who have plumbed the depths of failure, without a bitter experience of their own inadequacy and poverty, they are quite unfitted to bear the burden of spiritual ministry. It takes a man who has discovered something of the measures of his own weakness to be patient with the foibles or the weaknesses of others. Such a man also has firsthand knowledge of the loving care of the chief shepherd and his ability to heal one who has come humbly to trust in Him and Him alone. Therefore, he does not easily despair of others, but looks beyond sinfulness, willfulness, and I like this one, stupidity, to the might of unchanging love. Because your focus is not on that person. I mean, our concern is for that person, but we're not so distracted. We should expect this is going to be taking place if they don't know the Lord. If they don't know the Lord, there's going to be a sinfulness there. There's going to be a willfulness there against Him. There's going to be stupidity with things that are taking place. They don't even know Him. And if there's immaturity within their life, there will be those things as well, even within the life of the believer. So he's saying that how the Lord uses the things that have taken place within our life, He prepares us to help others. And then he gives the example of Peter. And we'll just end with this. And for time's sake, I've got these verses listed for you and you can read the account. But we all know the story. We all know that at the point where Jesus is about to go to the cross, that Peter basically says he'll go to death for the Lord. And Christ says to him, Peter, before the cock crows three times tonight, you're gonna deny me. And what do you think if you're Peter? You know, I just made a statement that I'm willing to go to death, and Christ kind of got to the point of the issue and said, no, that's not what's going to happen. And then we see that unfold just as God says it's going to unfold. And then you have the account in John 21 where Jesus restores him. And he tells him he asks him three times, Peter, do you love me? And then he tells him to feed his sheep, to feed his lambs. Why? Because Peter's about to be used in a great way. But that was used within Peter's life in order to see his own inadequacy, to see his own failure, to see where he had fallen, and to see the grace of God and the way that God dealt with him, so that as he's ministering the grace of God to others, it's not someone who hasn't had the grace of God minister to them himself. And so he makes the statement here in the book that the Lord Jesus does not give the charge, be a shepherd to my lambs, to my sheep, on hearing Peter's self-confident affirmation of undying loyalty. That's not when he told him that. When Peter said, I'm willing to go and die for you, he didn't say, tend my sheep then. He said, but he gives it after he has utterly failed to keep his vows and has wept bitterly in the streets of Jerusalem. And that's when he comes to him and he says, after Christ is resurrected, after he sees him there in his glorified body, in his resurrected body, where Jesus says to him these things to feed his sheep. A preparation had taken place within Peter's life, to where he was understanding that his own inadequacy and the grace of God within his own life before he's about to go minister the grace of God and proclaim the grace of God to others. So that's focus of preparation and the issue of need and the way the Lord uses this. This is the focus of service. Next week, we'll talk about specifically kind of the second half of the chapter of growth and how the Lord uses that within our lives. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for the way that you work within all of our lives and our hearts. And you show us our need of you. And we know, Father, that we need you, and we can agree to that. We can say that that is true. There are times that take place within our life, Father, where you open our eyes to say that we might say that we need you, but that you're showing us very clearly how much we do. And Father, we thank you for those things. We thank you that you do these things as a loving Heavenly Father who cares for us. That you do things, Father, that are for our benefit and for our good. Never to harm us, but always, Father, in order to conform us to the image of your Son. And so we thank you for that. I thank you for how you'll use what we've talked about this morning within our lives. And I pray, Father, that we'll be available and open to be used of you in the lives of others. In Jesus' name, amen.